He's all keeping well? Now listen, I was brought up Pentecostal and we are used to talking to each other, so these are all keeping well. But when they said the last time I spoke was in the jail in Cork, they weren't visiting me, by the way. It was just an event. Do you know, it's great to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree? You see, we're all singing tonight and we're singing about who? Him. But in this meeting tonight, there is people that know him. There's people that don't know him. There's people that know him that have been on the road a while. There's people that know him that have been on the road a long time. There's people that are having mountaintop experiences. There's people here tonight that are in the valley. There's people here tonight when you're sitting beside them, you'll be looking at them and they've got the smile. Everything's great on the outside. Yet God's looking at your heart. And God sees the dryness, he sees the barrenness, and God wants you to come back to him. So you see, right across this spectrum here that I'm looking at tonight, there is all manner of people. And in fact, some people, it's happening all in their life, everything that I've just described. And so when Daryl said I had 2 hours to talk tonight, why he's laughing? No. All I want to do tonight is to just bring you back to the foot of the cross. I'm going to keep this light, and we're just going to skim over Scripture and skim over the whole of the Bible till we really see what's going on. Because Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. He has risen. His work is complete. There's nothing left to do. He has seated at the Father's right hand. And you are seated in heavenly places with him if you're born again. That's good. I heard an amen.
And just I want to
look at one scripture, and then we'll start the journey. In Matthew 27 and in verse 33, bear with me. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there 2 thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Everybody gets the glasses. They're not broken. I want you to picture, just when we're here tonight for a few moments, let's go back to the cross. Just for a moment, what I've just read, picture in your mind, capture this in your mind, the cross, and Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. Picture him there. And in that verse, in verse 36, it says, sitting down, they watched him there. And tonight, for a few moments, I want all of us to come to the foot of the cross and sit down just for a moment. We have sung about him. We have lifted our hands up to him. We have clapped our hands. We've given worship and praise. But for a few moments, let us go back to the cross. And just like the scripture says, let's sit down for a moment and watch him there. Do you see him? Here is this man, battered, bruised, in a form which Isaiah said that looking at him, everything about him had changed. He was beaten, he was reviled. Do you see him sitting down? Let's watch him there. You see, even the people that passed by said this, wagging their heads, "Is this the Messiah?" Wagging their heads and reviling, says, "Sure, if you are the Messiah, come down. Get off the cross. Come on down and save yourself and prove to me that you are the Savior of the world." You know, many people today are saying the same thing. If you say you're the Savior, prove it to me. Many people walk by even this building tonight, and if they looked in through the door, they would look in and say, wagging their heads, "What is going on?" They're singing about a Jesus. They're worshiping a Jesus. The world reviles. The world hisses. The world wags its head. But the reality is, they do not know him. How did he get there? What is he doing there? What does it mean for you? You know, Daryl said at the end there that there's more in Christ. Just when you think you have got it all, you're only scratching the surface. It's like getting deeper and deeper and deeper into him as you open your heart and your life to him. You see, Jesus Christ came to fulfill everything that Scripture spoke of. If you've read the book at Genesis right the whole way through, he's in every single page, right throughout the whole of Scripture. I know if you go back to the tabernacle, hands up who's heard of the tabernacle, and if you haven't, don't worry. Here's homework for you. Go and read and study the tabernacle. Once you learn the tabernacle, the whole of Scripture explodes. You want to get more of Christ? You go right back to the beginning. You see, the Old Testament, hands up who's read the Old Testament and got so confused. You see, if you read the Old Testament out of the Old Testament, you haven't a clue. The Old Testament is the new concealed. The New Testament is the old revealed. In the Old Testament, everything was tangible. There was a tabernacle. You could go up and touch it. There was a people. There was a temple. There was sacrifices. And if you read all that, it can get very confusing until you get to the New Testament and the revelation of the Old Testament explodes. I'll give an example. The tabernacle is where God wanted to come down and dwell amongst his people. I thank my God that God doesn't stay up there. He wants to be down here among his people. Right back to Adam, it says, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Now picture it. God and Adam just walking through the garden. What's happening today, Adam? How's things going? How's the dominion going? Are you naming all the animals? That's what it was like. It says God talked with Adam. He communed with him. He wanted a relationship with him. Do you know God wants to have relationship with you as an individual? But you see, you know the story. And we're not, as I say, I'm going to keep this light. You know the story. Sin entered. Isn't that right? And God had to put Adam out of the garden. But he put him out of the garden for a reason. Most people say he put him out of the garden because he ate of the tree, or he ate of the apple. That is not why he put him out. Most people stop there. Go two verses on down, it says, Adam has eaten of the tree of good and evil. But there was another tree there called the tree of life. And he says, let me put man out of the garden in case he eats of the tree of life and lives forever. Evil will not live forever. And when God put him out of the garden, God didn't stand at the garden and go, well, that was a fine mess. I wanted Adam to follow me. I give Adam choice. You know, people say to me, Glenn, well, if God's God, why did he not just make Adam do everything right? You know, surely it's God's mistake. Adam sinned. If God knows everything, all he had to do was stop Adam from sinning, and all of this mess wouldn't have happened. Do you know that God has given you the most powerful emotion that you can use on a daily basis? It's called choice. That a loving Savior, a loving Creator, would build into you all the emotions of the Godhead and also give you the choice to reject him. Now there's love. You see, God doesn't want robots, because if he wanted robots, he would remove choice. But he made you in the likeness of God, and you have the choice to serve him and to follow him. You being here tonight, I don't know whether you were dragged here. I don't know whether you came here manipulated to be here, or you made a choice to come here. You have that choice, and Adam had the same choice. But you see, when God put Adam out of the garden, God says, I'm going to pursue man. You see, God is a God of love. And he said, I'm going to pursue him, but I'm going to have to put the rules and regulations in place and teach man how to come back to me. And so God instigated, you know the story of the Ten Commandments? He instigated all the rules and the sacrifices. And remember, the Old Testament is the tangible and the shadow of the new. And so God gave Moses a description of what to build the tabernacle, because he says, I want you to build it exactly as I tell you, because it must be a direct representation of what is in heaven, must be on the earth, because God was going on a vacation. He was leaving heaven and coming down to earth, and Moses had to build the tabernacle exactly as God told him. You see, when God tells us to do things, it's not our opinion, it's his way. And he does that for a reason, that you would abound, not be constrained. But we tend to think as humans that we're okay. We know how to do things. We listen your way, but we're going to do it this way. It seems easier. It's the same with your parents. I know I have two kids. Well, they're not kids now. They're 30 and 28 and married, so they're not that young. And that's not bad for me. I'm only 29 myself. But you know, when you're growing up and your parents tell you, don't do that, and you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. That was back in the day. This is how we do things now. And yet, when you get older and come out the other side, you suddenly realize that your parents were right and you were wrong. I never realized how stupid I was until we became teenagers, because apparently I knew nothing. Hadn't a clue. And that's just the same with us and God. We tend to think we can get to where we need to be by our own efforts and our own way. But God instigated the way. And in the tabernacle, it was built, and I'll just go over this quickly. Some people have heard me speak on this, but just briefly, there was white linen right around it. There was a gate at one end of it. Inside it, if you looked in through the door, you would see the altar of sacrifice. Beyond that, you would see the laver. Beyond that, you would see God's house held up by five pillars. If you walked into God's house, it was divided in two. There was a holy place and the Holy of Holies. Are you getting the picture? And by the way, when that thing was erected, you couldn't see over into God's house. You couldn't see under it. You had to come in the appointed way. You cannot see the things of God. You have to come through the appointed way. You can't juke in and see what's going on. You can't look under. You must come the correct way. That tabernacle, the door. Do you know what it was called? A big gate. It was full of colors, and I'm not going to go into it tonight for time. All those colors represent Jesus Christ. But that door, to this day, was called the way. Whenever you went in, you seen the altar of sacrifice and all the blood that was shed. Because in those days, there's no forgiveness for sin except there's what? The shedding of blood. A pure, spotless lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. So whenever one of those Israelites or the Jewish people come in with sin, the priest would take the lamb, they would place their hands on it. Symbolically, the lamb died, the blood was shed. Symbolically, the sin was transferred over to a spotless lamb to bear away the iniquity. Well, Paul said, that is a shadow of the type, the shadow of that which is to come. And if you were standing there, you seen the blood. And then again, and I said, you seen God's house. You know what God's house was called? Truth. And when you went inside God's house, it was called behind the veil, where God dwelt, life. Are you getting the picture? Jesus Christ, when he came, he says, I am the way. I am the And I am the, and no man gets into the inner veil where my Father is except he comes through me. All from the Old Testament tabernacle that spoke of the day. And so all those lambs were just tokens, credit notes. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in Jordan, looked up and he seen Jesus coming. And what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so here we have Jesus Christ that came on this earth for one purpose. Do you know when God gave the decree and put man out of the garden, God could not reverse his judgment because what God says has to happen. God doesn't reverse it. He decreed the punishment. He decreed the judgment against man for his sin. And that had to bear fruit. And symbolically, all those lambs, God was pointing to the ultimate lamb. Isn't it amazing that God himself had to leave glory, come down to this earth as his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pay his own punishment? Do you follow me? The only person who could satisfy the payment for sin was God himself. Because the ultimate lamb, that pure, spotless lamb of God, came to bear the punishment of sin. And whenever he was hanging on that tree, are you still seeing him? Jesus Christ was bearing the sin of the world, past, present, and future. All the sin of the world was put on him. You maybe are sitting here and you're seeing the body that was mutilated. And what you're seeing is the outward manifestation of an inward reality. His soul, his spirit been bruised by God. In fact, God closed off the sun for 3 hours and darkness fell. God couldn't look at it himself. He just closed off the light and darkness fell upon the earth. And in those 3 hours and in that day, Jesus Christ bore the iniquity of all mankind. He came and bore your sin. And those that are not saved here tonight, and those that are here tonight and you feel unworthy, let me just say, all your unworthiness, he took. All your failures, he took. All those habits that you can't break, he took. All those iniquities, all those things that are going on in your life up to this moment, and you're saying, I am overwhelmed, he took. Sitting down, we're watching him. What did he do? He took your sin and your sorrow, and he makes them his very own. And it's not by your works or by your effort. It is because of this. He loves you with an everlasting love. For God so loved you. Make it personal. That's just not something God did to make you feel good. God says, I'm going to take every burden and everything that binds you and everything that has held you back and everything that keeps you captive, and it was nailed to the cross. You know, when he died there, he didn't say, well, that's half done. He didn't say, well, now I've made a way. Now you better work hard. You better sweat. By the way, in the tabernacle, the priest in the Old Testament had to wear linen. God wouldn't allow them to wear wool because wool makes you sweat. White linen. You don't have to sweat. You don't have to work. You have to simply know when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he has done it because of love. And when your heart is pricked with conscience, and it's pricked and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that is God speaking to you, not only from the cross, but from glory. But sitting down, we're watching him there. What is he to you? What is he tonight? Is he just a name you sing about, or do you really know him? Is he just someone you give allegiance to, but your heart is far from him? Is he something that makes you feel good or feel safe, but you really don't know him? Do you want more of him? You know, it's so humbling to know. In fact, I'll just say this. You know, when the enemy comes to you and he lets you know all your bad side, he reminds you of who you maybe were or are. I'm going to ask a question here. How many believe they're accepted by God? I'm not trying to catch anybody out. It's just a two-way conversation. How many here believe you're accepted by God? But here's the real question. How many here believe you're approved by God? Because you see, at that point, people go, well, I know he accepts me, but does he really approve of me? Does he really approve of the mess that I've made? Does he really approve of who I really am? Like I say, the persona that we all give each other is great. But whenever you're on your own or whenever it's just you and you, the real you's there. And what does that look like? Jesus Christ can set you free. If you're bound tonight, held captive, he can set you free. Glenn, I'm not into that church stuff. I'm not into that religion. Neither am I. I'm not a religious person. I want to make that clear. And everybody's going, he's not? What do you mean? What's he doing up there talking about Jesus Christ? I am not a religious person. Religion, and for the ones in Banbridge will know this, religion in the Latin is what? Thank you, James. Religare. You've been listening. Religare. Do you know what it means? To bind. Are you bound religiously tonight? Jesus Christ says, I've come to set you free. Free indeed. If you're religious, you're doing this, you're doing that. You're ticking every box. You're going here, you're going there, you're giving out tracts, you're doing all those things, you're great. But if you're doing those that get accepted and approved by him, you don't know him. You're trying to earn him. And how do you know? People say, well, Glenn, I was good today. God loves me. I wasn't so good today. I'm due punishment. Do you know what I made? I was actually trying today, so God said, well done. I got up this morning and I just didn't feel good and I said things I shouldn't, so God's against me the rest of the day. In fact, all those things that happened to me now is because I made a mess. And then the spiral continues. And all you go is, well, it's all my sin. And the enemy's sitting there going, I told you you weren't worthy. I told you you'd never make it. I told you. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? And all your circumstances are going, it's right, it's right, it's right. You'll never make it. But I'm here to stop that wrong. You see, when he says you're unworthy, agree, you're not. You see, when he said you're a mess, agree, you are. I'll make it more personal. I am. Why? It's not about my worthiness. It's not about how good I am. I'm not advocating by the way you can go and do what you want. But what I'm saying is this. When God looks at you and you have come into fellowship and faith with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the blood of his son. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see you. He sees his son, Jesus. He sees the price that was paid. He looks to the son and he says, well, Father, on the cross, what did he cry? It is finished. In the original, there's only one word. Complete. Complete. What's complete? All the redemption is now complete. Price paid in full. No outstanding bill. No debt. No binding, no holding them back. I have set them free forever. Hallelujah. You still bind? Are you still sitting down? Can you still see him? You see, in the Old Testament, they all came into the church, into the temple. Remember what I said? It was the tangible. But here's the good news. He's not there anymore. Some people, that's as far as they get, you know. And they camp at the foot of the cross. And that's where they live. The cross was not the goal. The cross is the gateway to the goal. Amen. The cross is the opening to him. The cross is where he paid the price to set you free. And he isn't there. Some people go then to the tomb. And they camp at the tomb. Come with me a second. We'll roll back the stone. Do you know the stone was rolled back? In some people's lives, the stone is still rolled across. The stone is rolled away. Because resurrection came. Resurrection can come in every area of your life. Why? It is written. Is this an ideology? Is this pie in the sky? No, it's his word. Why do we not receive? Unbelief. Oh, Glenn, I do believe. Well, wait till you get through a few trials with what you believe and then see how much you really do believe. It's all right singing about it. I said, you know, Christians don't tell lies, we just sing them. All the Jesus I surrender until he asks you for it. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold until you have none. Do you know what I'm saying? It's when the rubber hits the road, you then see whether you have hope or faith. Hope dies whenever it goes as far as you can. Faith lives whenever it's in there. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. Let's just look a bit further. He's seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for you and me. Is he in the church? What is the church? Yeah. You see, the Old Testament was a building. People say to me, we're going to God's house, Glenn. You dress well. You come this way and that way. Let me tell you something. The last house he dwelt in was King Solomon's temple. Do you know where he is today? He lives inside of me, inside of you. God tabernacled with men and women in the Old Testament. He came down and he dwelt in a building. And in the New Testament, he dwells in you when you're born again. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are now the temple, and God dwells in you. The church, this is a building where the church meets. Who is the church? It's seated in every row here that is born again. You're the called out. That's why whenever I'm walking 24/7, he's with me. I didn't come here to meet him. You did not come here to meet him. You come here to meet other believers. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It says you are a living stone. In the Old Testament, you had to build a building with what? Or in any day, never mind the Old Testament, you had to build it with what? Stones. Not right? It says you are now a living stone, built upon the chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. You are now a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. I am a living stone. You're born again with another living stone. We're joined together in love. That's the cement. And we come together in this building and we build up a temple and we worship because we are priests after him. Amen. Some of you are looking at me going, I haven't a clue what he's saying. Get the tape. That shows you how old I am when I say get the tape. Get the CD. MP3 even. It's moved on. Eh? But what I'm saying is this. You have to realize when you are born again, the Spirit of the living God comes to dwell in you. But when he comes to dwell in you, do you remember when you first got saved? You were all excited. There was that thrill. There was that joy. You were just floating. There was nothing. You were, oh, this was fantastic. And some of you might just still be there, but I want to give you a wee tip. There'll be days you'll wake up and not know who you are or where you are. It's like a wedding. It's like a marriage. You just got married? I'm 31 years married this year, so I went to my honeymoon and come back with the moon. And when you get married, now don't you say amen to this. When you get married, you only need one seat. No one's at Banbridge have heard this, but it's a good analogy. One seat. You don't need a 3, 2, and a 1. Just one seat. There's only you and her sitting in the one seat. In fact, it used to be when they first got married, you go, do you want a cup of tea, dear? Just you sit there. And away, wait, does that happen? Away they went, got the tea, everything. You see, that's just like initial salvation. You're initially, there's the thrill and the joy and the excitement. And then what happens is the one seat becomes two. And all of a sudden, do you want a cup of tea? Yes, we'll go and make it. What has happened? And then you get a 3, 2, and a 1, and there's somebody over there, and there's somebody over there, and do you want anything? Well, I always make it. You see, what happens is the thrill has gone. And in your spiritual walk, in Revelation 3, the Lord commands the church at Ephesus. What does he say? I know your works. I know your labor. I know you do everything for me. I know you're out there giving tracts. I know you're singing. I know you're in the prayer meeting. I know you're doing everything. But nevertheless, I am against you because you've left your first love. Imagine getting commanded. You're doing everything outwardly, yet God says inwardly, you have left your first love. The joy has gone. Now, let's be honest. The joy goes. All of a sudden, you don't get the same buzz. You're going through the motion. Yes, you love him, but there's not that initial joy, that initial surge. And for those that are in that place tonight, you've been wandering round and round, going through the motions and going through the ritual, just like married couples do. How do you get back? How do you get that initial thrill? How do you get that joy unspeakable? How do you get back to that place where you and him, you remember what used to be like, you get up every morning, you'd have prayed. In fact, you'd have got up at 4 and 5 in the morning. You were just so full of the joy. Is there a way back? Is there a way to reignite? Yeah, he just read on down. It says, God says, repent. Repent. Turn around from where you are. Get back to the way it used to be. That was just you and me. It was always about just you and me. Get back to the way it used to be. Where you just praised me. Now you think because you're doing everything for me that I think more of you, but I'm actually getting less of you because you're so busy working for me, you're falling out of love with me. And he says, just come back. Repent. Turn around. Walk back to that place. Return. He says, return to that place, that joy. And then he says what? I will restore you. Restore you back that the joy unspeakable and full of glory will start to come again. You know, we sung there tonight, let the glory fall. Who wants the glory to fall? Amen. Five bad news for you. The glory fell 2,000 years ago. The minute you were born again, the Spirit of the living God come into you. Where is the kingdom of God tonight? What did Jesus say? The kingdom of God is within you. And it says, out of your innermost being will flow the anointing. You see, we got so busy asking him to bring it down, and he's getting so busy saying, listen, it happened 2,000 years ago. I said it was done, finished, completed. I put in you the measure of the Holy Spirit. I give you the anointing. I give you the power. I give you everything in my name, and now I need to get it out of you. And so when God puts into you, the Holy Spirit reaches right into you and brings him out that the kingdom of God is manifest. That your righteousness, your peace, and your joy overflows from here. It's not coming down, it's already here. And you need to cultivate and act from here. You want the glory to fall? You work from the inside, because that's where it is. How much can you have of him? The more he empties you of you, the more he fills of him. How do I get the overflow? You get let him deal with it. You know, there's another thing. Oh, I think I'll work at this. Anybody here ever say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, spiritually speaking, and I'm going to try hard. I'm going to work hard. That attitude, that sin, that besetting sin, those things you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you say, no, I've had enough. I'm sick and tired. I've been sick and tired. I'm going to put the effort in and do it. I'm going to change. And how long does it last? Until you have a bad day? Till it grows again? You see, this is what took care of at the cross. It's not what you and I can do. It's what he does for you. Your job and mine is to bring it to him and say, Lord, I can do no more. I can do nothing. We are to humble ourselves in humility and say, Lord, as long as I've tried and tried and tried this, I can't break free. Are you tired of being bound? Do you want the freedom and the joy in him? There's only one way. You bring it to him, and he does the work, because you and I can't. How is your spiritual walk? You that are unsaved, keep looking at the cross, because that's where he is for you. He is looking 2,000 years down the portals of time to see you sitting in this hall tonight. And he's looking you straight in the eye and said, I died for you. You think nobody cares? You think nobody loves you? You think nobody will do anything for you? You think you're bound and there's no way out? Hear the cry. I paid the price for you. Now come and be set free in my love. The blood that was shed once and for all. It's not every week. It's not every day. You know, Jesus Christ is all. All. And for you that are on the road, is it time to repent? Get real with God? Say, Lord, I'm not even interested in putting this facade on anymore. I just want the reality of who I am in you. I've been going round and round in circles for years, and I've done everything and ticked every box and went to every church and every meeting. And as good as that is, but inside here, there's an emptiness that I can never get filled. Tonight, he's saying, return. Return. Ah, but I've blew it. You're in good company. I've messed up. You're in good company as well. I'm not worthy. You're definitely in good company. Come on home. Come back to me, and I will restore you, that the joy unspeakable and full of glory will come out of you like a living water. And then you see what happens is when the body comes together as a spiritual house, praise and worship starts to flow. And it comes from in here. And it oozes out. And it's not by ourselves, it's by him. You know, the hardest job is worship leaders. Worship leaders, and this is what's wrong with the body. Worship leaders have to do this. Let's get everybody going here, because they're not really getting going. You want to come up here and take a mic and look down. Nicky, you'll know what I mean. Worship leaders have to do this. Get going. Get everybody worshiping. Get them praised. Let me tell you something. You get back to him. You let him fill you afresh. You work. Let him work on the inside out, and you will drown out the worship, because it will be worshiping in spirit and in truth, not drummed up, not worked up, but in truth. Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? When you say, Jesus, you are my all, are you really been truthful? You see, I'm not trying to corner anybody tonight. I'm trying to provoke you into facing up to who we really are. Because I learned a long time ago that God doesn't put up with my waffle. God's not interested in what I do for him. God's not interested in me putting on a great show for him. He's not interested in me doing meetings all over the place. He's not interested in me doing anything. He says, well done, but he says, that's not what I saved you for. It's for you and me. Relationship. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, for what? To worship him. That he comes down and he can be said of you, behold my God. You know why the world doesn't take much notice of the church of Jesus Christ today? It's just like they did back what I read there. They wag and hiss. They revile and go, is this the church of God? Is this really people that are saved and they're worse than me? People's attitudes, you call yourselves Christian and born again and set free, and yet you're no better than me. Hypocrisy. You wouldn't see that on a church service because we're all the church people. I'm talking about Monday to Saturday. I'm talking about the days when you're not at church and they see the real you. Are they seeing him? Are they just seeing a spiritual version of you? You see, folks, it's about getting back to the reality of him. And really, if you want to be set free, you have to understand that God has not turned the tap off at any point since Calvary. His living water is flowing, has never ceased. It is how we interact with God and how we switch off the flow of God in our lives by not doing what God has asked us to do. And that is simply worship, trust, and obey. There is no other way to be happy in him. Stop looking externally. It's already in you. The biggest battle you'll ever face, do you want to know what it is? And I'll finish. To your growth in Christ. You want to get your finger like this? And do that. The biggest battle you'll ever face is between your 2 ears. You. And that's why the Bible says to renew the mind. Because once the mind's renewed, then you flow. And so I'll just finish. You're unsaved. He died to set you free. You're saved, but you've gone a bit cold. You're trying to figure it all out and get back. That's the easy steps. Repent. He says, return, and I will restore. 3 steps. There's not 27 steps to knowing him. Repent. Return, and I'll restore you. He will lift you. Those that are walking at the moment, and you're saying, Glenn, none of this applies to me because my life is just great. You just keep praying. Your day will come too. And that's why the body comes together to care for one another. Because some days you're up and some days you're down. But he is all. And when he cried, it is finished. And anytime you're under attack, by the way, and you can't remember your scriptures, just cry to the enemy. It is finished. It is finished. He has set me free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Give him praise and glory in the house tonight. Thanks very much for listening, folks.